And we don't want to take too much of that nostalgic time. We'll get in trouble. Psalms chapter number 45, if you will, please. Psalms chapter 45. How long has it been since you thanked the Lord for the Bible? What a wonderful book. All the way through God's Word, He's given us imprints, thumbprints, fingerprints, handprints of His working in it and through it. And we ought to thank Him for it. What a wonderful book. Do you know without the Bible you could never be saved? Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You can't get saved apart from the Bible. Listen, neither can your friends or family members. Your tears may cause them to wonder, and your compassion may cause them to pick up a Bible. But until the Word of God enters their heart, they cannot be saved. They will not be saved. And so we need to use the Word of God, make most of the Word of God, and thank Him for it. Chapter number 45 of Psalms, we're going to begin reading in verse number 10. The man who is the author of this, we do not know. We just know that God wrote it through a man. He was inspired by God. God, some way or another, controlled his thinking and his writing to where it's perfect. It's written without any admixture of error. And it's for us today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we need to understand that. And so we come to this portion of scripture knowing that it's written for us and that there's profit in this for us if we will read it and heed it. In verse number 1, we find this man talking about a king that he loves. He loves this king. This king has evidently done some things for this man, and he's just absolutely delighted in this king. And so he tells this king how much he loves him and how much he respects him. And then as we go down through, we find that he begins to really tell different things this man has done, this king has done for him. I believe that this king is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read down through here, we find the Bible talking about what God has done through Christ on our behalf. And we need to thank the Lord for that. Now, the whole thing is set up to talk about a wedding that is still, at the time of this writing, it's still in the future. And so this king that this man loves is going to marry a princess. And this man is concerned about this princess and wants to give her some counsel and some advice so that this princess will become a queen that is second to none, that she'll be an honor to her king, that she will advance her king's cause, that she will not be any type of an embarrassment or a shame to him, that he will delight in her and that she will be all that he needs her to be. And he gives her counsel beginning in verse number 10. And so we're going to look at some of this. I believe that this also, not only does this king picture the Lord Jesus, but I believe that this princess is a picture of a New Testament Baptist church and how it's going to be one day the bride of Christ. And just as he wants this earthly queen to be everything she can be for this earthly king, so he wants us, the Holy Spirit of God, who had this written, wants us individually and then collectively to be everything that we can be for our coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we'll not embarrass him, so we'll not shame him, so that we'll not cause his death to in any way being in vain on our part, that we'll just be all that we can be. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. My Father, what a joy it is to read this book. Thank you, Father, of all the teachers, of a mama, Lord, and a daddy who said, you need to learn how to read. Lord, I don't read as well as I maybe should have learned to do, but I sure do enjoy when I read the Bible. And I'm thank you, Lord, that you taught me. Thank you that it was important to you that I have a copy of the Bible. Thank you, Father, that in reading it and having it read to me, it brought me to Jesus Christ, who to know is to have life eternal. Thank you for a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank you for one who loves me, Lord, more than he loved his own life, having laid it down and sacrificed his blood that I might have life eternal. Lord, I pray I might magnify him today. I pray we might exalt the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would see him differently than perhaps we've seen him for a time. And Lord, that our vision of him will be biblically accurate and fully corresponding with what you've written of him in this wonderful book. Help me, I pray, Father, as I preach. Help these folk as they listen. Bring glory, Lord, to yourself through the few minutes we have for the Word of God this morning. Help us, I pray, in that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. And I thank you in advance. Amen. When we read this psalm, we plainly see that it's written by someone who had a great love for his king. We find that he desires that people know of his appreciation for his king and for all that he has done and all that he is doing and all that he plans to do for him in the future. He's speaking to the king, and speaking of the king would verify this. He speaks lovingly and respectfully of the king. He brags of this king. He boasts of this king. He further compliments and exalts this king as he talks about him. And remember this when you're reading the Bible, that without making an application of the Bible to yourself and to situations of life, it's just another good story. Unless you make an application of what the Bible says to yourself. Let's take the story for an example of David and Goliath. So David went out as probably a 17-year-old boy, picked up 5 smooth stones, sloughed off the rejection of his brother, cast down the armor of the world and of the king, and walked out with his sling and killed the atomic and nuclear power of his time. Wonderful story. But what does that mean? How do we make application to that so that it is profitable to us? If you have not already, you will one day face a giant. That giant, it might be a financial situation. It might be a medical situation. It might be a family situation. And it might be every one of those situations all in one. But someday, sometime, you're going to face a situation. And as you face that situation, you're going to say, this is a giant of nuclear power. I can't defeat this giant. Lord, what do I do? And then you'll sense at your cry the Lord Jesus coming up beside you and saying, all that you can do is all that you need to do. You need to trust me. And you'll see God take on that battle for you, and you'll see victories come into your life that the world said couldn't come. You'll see things happen in Jesus' name that the world said could never happen, and yet you see them happen with your own eyes. And you see that nuclear power being put down to where he's just a fizzling firecracker and not much of that even, as the Lord Jesus blows upon that stone that you threw out in Jesus' name and brought down that giant for you. So as we look at this portion of Scripture today, what application can we make for our lives? And how can we gain something from this portion of Scripture that'll help us in our everyday service of the Lord Jesus? In our reading, we find the Bible says, hearken. When you look up the word hearken and you try to find out what it really means, we say it means to listen, and listen it does. But it also says means to listen with attention, listen with interest, wanting to understand what is being said. Sometimes a husband and a wife will be driving down the road and one of them will be speaking to the other, and the second person says, yes, honey, yes, 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 uh-huh, yes, yes, yes. And then the first one speaking will say something way off in right field somewhere, and the second person will say, yes, honey, yes, and they got caught. They were listening, but they weren't listening. How many times God speaks to our heart, God says, hearken unto me. And he's not just saying listen, he's saying listen with intention, listen with interest, listen with attention, wanting to understand, listening with the intent to obey what is said. The book of James tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Oh, we listen. We hear the Bible say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and we listen. But we don't listen with interest. More than likely we'd say, I've heard that all before. I've heard that before. I've heard it from greater preachers than him. I've heard that before. But we don't listen. We don't pay attention. And thereby we lose the value of what God is trying to tell us. And so he says to this young bride, listen, listen. And then he says, consider. The word consider means to think it over. It means to give it some consideration, to try to understand what is being said to you, whether it be in a vision thing, something you see, or whether it be in a message that someone sends you in a letter, or it be in a verbal conversation. To consider means to really try to get all the understanding out of it you possibly can get. When we consider, biblically consider something, it'll change our life. Listen what the Bible says. In Psalms 8 and verse number 3, the Bible says, when I consider heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, King David could have been getting all kinds of puffed up. You know, he's a young king. He's only the second king that Israel has ever had. And he's the only king that was God's choice if they had to have an earthly king. He had been seeing victories one after another. The king could have been getting all puffed up. But one day God had him out on a mountain away from the city lights, and David's looking up and he says, wow, wow. Have you ever been at one of those wow times when you just looked up to the heavens and said, wow? Wow. And he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? David says it changed my whole prospect of things. It changed my whole aspect of things. It changed everything about the way I consider things when I saw how great he was and realized how insignificant I was. And so David says, the writer of this psalm says, consider. And then he tells them something that I find when I first got saved. This is a biblical principle that I wrestled with. I asked God about it time and time again. I fought against it, and I wanted somebody to explain it away for me. But notice the advice that he gives to this future bride, this young lady who's going to marry this king that he thinks so much of. He says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." You say, that's ridiculous. How can this young bride be taken away even by a great king? How can she be taken away and be expected to forget her father's house or to forget about her father? Let me share some other verses with you along the same thing, except it turns it around and puts the emphasis on the fella. Clear back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24. The Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave only unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We don't find that extremely unpopular, that a man would leave his father and his mother and the husband and wife would become one and they'd be more important to each other than anything else in the world. We don't think anything really strange about that. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Ephesians 5 and verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And I wrestled with that. I said, "Lord, I love you, and I'm thankful that I'm saved, and I want to serve you, and I want you to control my life, and I want to belong to you, lock, stock, and barrel, hook, line, and sinker. I don't want to withhold anything from you. But Lord, I don't understand this. How can you ask me to hate my father, my mother, my wife, my children, my brother, my sisters? Now, my own life, I don't have any problem with that, Lord. But how do I hate the one that brought me into the world, the one that nurtured me and taught me and trained me and fed me and supplied my needs? How do I reckon all of that?" And then a wise old preacher said to me one day, "Brother Sutton, do you love your family?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Do you love the Lord Jesus?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Do you love the Lord Jesus just like your family?" I said, "Well, no, not exactly like my family." And he said, "It's a comparative statement. Compared to how you love the Lord Jesus, any other love on the top side of God's earth ought to be like hatred. It's a comparative statement." The Bible tells a child to love his father and his mother. And he's not going to tell them to hate them with a hatred that the world would talk about, a hatred. He's not going to talk to them about that like that. It'd be a contradiction in the Word of God. It's a comparative statement. And so the Holy Ghost of God, through this writer, whoever he is, that's writing to this young lady about the king that she's going to marry, he says, "You need to forget also thine own people and thy father's house." And then in verse number 11, he says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." When you read the Word of God, there's usually three different ways that you should look at it. Number one, you should look at the principal way in which it's written. This was written by a man about a king and the marriage that was going to take place, and he was excited about it, and he was wanting this marriage, this friend of the king is wanting this marriage to be exactly what it's supposed to be. And so they talked about this king and his future bride. But then there's also the practical, where this can be applied to our lives in particular. I mentioned before, if there's no application, it's just a good story. And so the Lord here, I think, has some applications. I believe there's applications in verses 1 through 9 of how the husband should love this wife that's coming, this princess that's coming, and the king's daughters are among the honorable women. He ought to appreciate the wife and love the wife. And then I believe that there's the practical and the fact that there's some instruction here, I think, for a young lady as she gets ready to get married, and maybe some older folk that are married already maybe could take some instruction as this man taught. This man has nothing to gain. He just loves his king, and this young lady that's coming, he knows has every possibility and everything necessary. Every principle in her life is exactly what it should be to make this king the happiest man on earth. And he says, there's some things I want to share with you. And so there's that application. And then there's the prophetic application, where it's speaking about something down the road a ways. And that, I believe, is when it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, the New Testament Baptist Church. As we think about that, think about the principle here, the practical and the prophetic. He says in verse number 11, he says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He says to this young lady, do you want the king to find you attractive? Do you want the king 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, 50 years down the road? Do you want the king to find you attractive? He says here to her, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. The word for there is the next word that means because. There's a cause of this king finding this young lady so beautiful. Notice with me what it is. Verse number 10, this young lady put some real importance upon this man. You know, before we're going to really please the Lord Jesus, he's going to have to be important to us. We're going to have to desire him and long for him and want him and want his blessing and want his approval more than we want anybody's approval in the whole world. And yet I find that sometimes we want to have the approval of the man next door, the man we work for, the man that works for us, our in-laws, our outlaws, our family members. We want their approval more than we want his approval. Listen, we'll never be beautiful in the sight of the Lord like we should be until he's really important to us. Young lady, if you want that king to always find you beautiful, attractive, you're going to have to put him in the proper place. You're going to have to love him, adore him, make much of him. And then the Bible says here in verse number 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty because he is thy Lord. Young lady, how long has it been since you really considered your husband your Lord? You who are not yet married, you need to understand that the Bible says he's supposed to be Lord. Your husband. Now, I didn't read that in the New York Times. I didn't read that in the Washington Post. I didn't even hear that on Fox News. Because it's not taught today. Because people hate this book and the Bible, or excuse me, the God that it represents. They hate it, they hate it, they hate it. But the Bible still says that if the wife wants the husband to look at her and to see her in her beauty and see her in her charm, he's going to have to be Lord. Amen. I sense a rabbit in this hole. I think we ought to dig around just a little bit. And then the Bible teaches that, he says in verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. You say, well, I just have some real problems with someone who says I'm supposed to worship my husband. What does the Bible say? Nevertheless, let every one of us in particular so love his wife even as himself. Listen. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I think, listen, ladies, let me help you out a little bit here. Your job in those three things, putting your husband in his proper place and exalted him and worshiping him and him being the Lord in your home, that would be easier if he was what he's supposed to be. Men, that would be easier if he was what he's supposed to be. But there's no excuse either side. A wife will never be perfect, neither will a husband ever be perfect. But that doesn't mean that God is going to pull back or renege on the demands that he makes from a husband or a wife toward their spouse. Now, when we think of that prophetically, is the Lord Jesus in the proper place of our life? He's supposed to be on the seat of our emotions. He's supposed to be on the in charge of all of our decisions. He's supposed to be the one that we look to. We're supposed to be pleasing him more than we please anybody else. And then we wonder, Lord, am I worth anything to you? Lord, when you look at me, what do you see? Do you see beauty or do you see just disobedience and thumbing my nose at you? What do you see, Lord, when you look at me? And then he's supposed to be our Lord. You know, the Bible says one of these days, and this is after we're taken to heaven, those of us that are going, we're taken to heaven and the Lord Jesus is getting ready to come back and conquer at what's called the Battle of Armageddon. The gates of heaven are going to open and out's going to come the Lord Jesus on that white horse. And following him are faithful people. And those faithful people are going to note something about the attire of the one that they're following. And he's going to have on his thigh and on his vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if you have to wait until then to make him Lord of Lords, you'll be sitting at the house while others are following him on white horses. You note in the Bible, if you believe the Bible says it's faithful people that will be following him. Not all saved people are going to follow the Lord Jesus back on a white horse. Faithful people are. We need to understand the Bible speaks for itself. The Bible is not an ordinary book. And then we find the Bible talks about reverence. That's reverence is willful obedience. It's obeying not because of what we can get out of it, not even because of what we have already gotten. Reverence is obedience because of who it is asking us to obey, because of his position. We need to be obeying the Lord Jesus and being reverence to him because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the creator of everything. He's the one who died that we might live. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so here is this is this writer who loves his king so much, he whispers into the listening of this young lady. He says, please listen to me. Please be determined to make adjustments in your life. Understand this. He has to have the proper place. He has to have has to be Lord, and he has to be reverenced. He has to be thought highly of. And this is what says the value of that is. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. How many times I've heard a broken lady say, he doesn't desire me anymore. We don't spend time together anymore. We don't talk anymore. I wonder how often that is said of us and the Lord. We don't spend time with him anymore. I mean, it's just unheard of to think that we'd be in church 3 times a week. We don't brag about him to other people, talk about him to other people with joy in our heart. And then we wonder, how does he see us? Does he desire us? Does he long to be with us? Is he anxious about taking us to a place called heaven and spending forever with us? In verse number 12, he says that there'll be gifts from the daughters of wealth and of wealthy people. The daughter of Tyre and wealthy people, they're going to give. This is what the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Listen. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. You know, sometimes we're fighting for every nickel we can get. And listen, I still pick up pennies off the street. I just do. And I think that's part of the reason why I walked out to the edge of the curb and picked up a $100 bill here a while back in April, and I've told you about that. I don't think if I didn't pick up the pennies, I don't think God would have ever given me the $100 bill. I believe that. But my wealth doesn't come from picking up pennies. My wealth doesn't come from picking up $100 bills. My wealth is laid up for me by God. Wealthy people today they're making all they can, and they're canning all they get, and then they're hiding the can, and they're thinking that, listen, they're just raking that up for us. We know the Lord. The wealth of the wicked laid up for the just, the Bible says. And so the Bible talks about the wealth there. And then verse number 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Doesn't say she's pretty on the outside, says she's pretty on the inside. I have mentioned this to hundreds of young ladies. I'm talking about little girls and their sweetness and their innocence. I've tried to give them something that'll stay with them and something they can laugh about when they think about it later, and at the same time it be a truth. I said to them, or I say to them, do you know what the secret of real beauty is? Listen, here's the secret. It's not Avon. And it's not Corral number 5. The secret of real beauty, pretty on the inside, makes pretty on the outside. I've seen some women at first sight. You think, my goodness, if she stepped on a railroad track, the train would take a dirt road rather than run over her. Hard to look at. But when you get to know her, and you spend time around her, and you watch her for a while, there's just this wonderful transformation that takes place. It's almost like you had some special glasses, and you put them on, and you say, what's the difference? And the difference is they're so beautiful inside that it comes out on the outside. And that beauty can affect every person in the world. And then on the other hand, I've seen ladies Like Bathsheba, that was absolutely beautiful, God says she was. Like Annabelle, the Bible says she was a beautiful, beautiful woman. And I've seen women like that. And to the point you'd almost say, wow. But then you spend that same little time, and all of a sudden it's almost like the nose gets longer and starts to hook down. And the eyebrows get long and fuzzy and kind of sticking out of place. And warts start to grow on the side of the face. And all of a sudden this one that was so beautiful is total hässlich. That's German for ugly, but it just says it better than ugly does. Hässlich. Just totally hard to be around, hard to look at. And the difference is what came out of the inside. You see, ugly on the outside, or excuse me, ugly on the inside will make ugly on the outside. And this friend of the king, this man who has said so many wonderful things of the king and to the king, now he's speaking to this young lady. He says, I want to give you every opportunity to fulfill your position 100-fold. I want you to be exactly what you're supposed to be. And he said, you can't be unless you're pretty on the inside. The Bible says the king's daughter is all glorious within. The fashion world has made many people very wealthy because they keep talking about the outside. You know, and they'll have these initials. And these initials are supposed to indicate that this is something that everybody wants. And they give little concern to the inside. In fact, in some cases, none. The fashion leaders of the world today, the one that the world is gasping about and oohing and aahing about, they're not beautiful on the inside. And sooner or later, it shows up on the outside. And so we need to understand the Bible says that the king's daughter is all glorious within. This is what the Bible says, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You know this verse. It says, but the Lord saith unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, yeah, I know. Here's a New Testament one. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's a different Jesus than what the world would have you to believe today. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Oh, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Jesus said there's too many people today taking care of the outside at the absence of the inside. Listen, I'm all for taking care of the body. Take care of the body. It's the only one you'll ever have till Jesus gives you the new one. And you ought to take care of it. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. That's what gets you around so that you can do the work of the Lord. You ought to take care of the temple. But if you take care of the temple at the neglect of the heart, the neglect of what's inside, you've still lost. You still have lost. In verse number 14, the Bible says, she should be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. So because she's pretty on the inside, now we're going to take care of the outside. She'll be brought in raiment of needlework. That's very costly. Here's your New Testament verse for that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 says, of this New Testament church, the Bible says that he, Jesus, might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, that's going to take time. It's going to take energy. It's going to cost. And initially, it cost the Lord Jesus everything. It cost him his life's blood. And he wants us to understand that he thinks we're worth it. We were in the car the other day, and my wife looked down, and she says, oh! I said, what's the matter? She said, I have something on my blouse or dress, whatever it was. And I was driving, so I couldn't just, you know, go like this or anything, but I looked. I said, I don't see anything. She said, right there, right there, right there. I said, I don't see it. She said, right there, right there. And finally, I saw it. It was about as big as half of a head of a pin. Great big thing, you know. And she was worried about that. But listen to what the Bible says about this New Testament church that Jesus is working with. It's going to have no spots, no wrinkles, no such thing. As he labors on the outside of us, is how we appear before him. Then I want you to notice something else in verse number 14. She should be brought forth unto the king in raiment of needlework. Listen to this. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Now, most places you go are going to tell you that the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ is every born-again, blood-bought child of God. Most of the places are going to tell you that. If this young lady is a picture of the blood-bought New Testament bride of Christ, who are the virgins that are with her? It looks to me like at this wedding there's going to be some attendees. There's going to be some people there as observers and not participators as the bride. He says in verse number 15 that they're going to be brought in with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. That's how we ought to serve the Lord. With gladness and with joy, with rejoicing. The joy of a wedding. Unless you're at the wedding and you feel like, oh, this is a tragic mistake. I don't know how many times I've heard of people saying, I was at the wedding all the time. I knew it was a mistake. I knew it was a mistake. But didn't the preacher say, if there be any here who can show just cause why this man, this woman should not be joined together, let them speak now or forever. Hold their peace. And they stood up just about that far, just far enough to slide their hands under their hips and sit back down because they didn't want to say anything. All the complaining came later. But the Bible talks about coming to this wedding with joy. You know, we're headed for a meeting in a place called heaven one of these days. And I just absolutely refuse to be sad about that. I refuse to be sad about that. My wife lost two siblings lately. I lost a brother in April. And I was not glad to see them go. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm glad that they went where there's no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. And I'm glad that where they went, I get to go too. So it wasn't goodbye. It was just Alvita Zane. And while we sorrow for a bit, we don't have to sorrow even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus shall he bring with him. Oh, today we ought to be rejoicing in the fact that we can serve the Lord. And then in verse number 16, he said, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Oh, there's so much there. He tells this young lady, I ask you in verse number 10 to forsake your father and your homeland and your family and all that. But now I'll show you what you get in that stead. Instead of thy father shall be thy children. And then notice this. Whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Mama, Daddy, you as a parent, you as a grandparent, have an enormous amount of influence on that child, on those children. And the Bible says that this lady who has, instead of her father's, now she's going to have these children, and she can make of them princes in all the earth. The influence of a mama upon her children. And could I say, that doesn't have to stop when they stop nursing. That doesn't have to stop when they enter kindergarten, whether it's at home or at a public school. That doesn't have to stop when they walk down the aisle with somebody to get married. Mama, your influence. If you've lived a godly life, if you live a godly life, if you ask God to forgive you for the sins of your past and you trust Jesus as your Savior and you live for Him and you go to those that you've offended, including your children, and say, "Forgive me, I was wrong, I'm sorry. What do I have to do? What can I do?" You never know what a prince or princess you might be affecting on the day you did that. The Bible says, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. And then the writer drops back and says, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And I wrote myself two questions. What are we doing to cause His name to be remembered? What are we doing to cause the name that is above every name, the name at which, just mentioning it, every tongue should confess, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that He's Lord to the glory of the Father. What are we doing to cause that name to be remembered? And then secondly, where are the people that we've caused to remember that name? Where are they? This man started out talking to this young lady. He said, hearken, listen with an intent to obey. Hearken, consider. That's what I'd ask you to do today. Hearken, listen with an intent to obey. Consider, ponder it. Think about it. If I do this, think about it. Let's bow our heads, please.